Thanks for joining with us at Homilies from Holy Cross. Holy Cross Catholic Church is a parish in Kernersville, North Carolina, within the Diocese of Charlotte. Our podcast is a daily way for us to hear the gospel proclaimed and the word preached. So we're going to dive in and see what God wants to speak to our hearts today. Today is the feast of St. Matthias, Apostle, and so rather than jumping into the gospel, I want to focus on the first reading of today's Mass, which is from the Acts of the Apostles and speaks about the selection of Matthias in order to replace Judas. And so let us begin Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, and then verses 20 to 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brethren, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who was guide to those who arrested Jesus. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and his office let another take.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside, to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was enrolled with the 11 apostles. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm so used to saying the gospel of the Lord during these reflections, but let's take a couple of notes about what's going on here in the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, we see that Matthias and Justus are being chosen as two, one of them to replace Judas, who of course turned away and, as tradition says, committed suicide in his despair that he turned away from the Lord. About both of these men, it says that they had been with the apostles, with the disciples, since Jesus' baptism. And notice, they have 11 apostles right now, and they're trying to fill the 12th spot. But they're with a group of disciples who were about 120. And so Peter stands up in the midst of these disciples, right, of these ones who are to proclaim the gospel and go out and preach the good news. He stands up, and he begins to address them and to say to them, these are the steps we must take to fill this this office of bishop, this office of apostle. Therefore, we see that Peter, from the beginning, is the leader and the unifier. It wasn't something that was then made up later, saying, well, Peter was the first pope. No, from this beginning moment of the church, they all understood that Peter is the rock upon which the church is founded, that he is the one who unifies the brethren in the faith. Now, as they pray over these men and then they cast lots, the lots fall to Matthias. And so he is, it says, enrolled in the apostleship. He's enrolled in this ministry from which Judas turned aside, as we're told in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we have always understood this to mean that he was at that moment enrolled, meaning ordained a bishop. Right, the difference, the main difference, and this is debated from through different theologians and throughout the church. What is the difference between the power of the priest and the power of the bishop? Right. So there's two main things that are identified. Right, and there's a question about the first one, which is the power to ordain a priest, right? A priest cannot, in theory, ordain another priest, but a bishop can. But then also, a bishop has the ability to found the church, right? That means to be able to establish the structure of the church in the place where he is, right? There's three things necessary for a diocese, and that is at least one bishop, at least one deacon, and one lay person. That's all that's needed for the church to be founded, which is a very interesting point. Now, the rest of Matthias's life is not really known to us through the scriptures themselves. It all comes through extra-biblical historical accounts, and also some apocryphal works or works that were not really written that are necessarily known as true. And so some of these things are vague and contrary to each other. Many of the historians and early church writers show that he goes at some point to Ethiopia at the time. This is the area that's now modern day Georgia. The country in the Middle East, not the state, but I'm sure you got that. Anyways, this is pretty solidly known and pretty agreed upon that he would have been somewhere in Ethiopia, somewhere near the temple, the pagan temple of the sun, Sebastopolis. Here is where there's some question about how he died and where he went from there. Some say that he was crucified there as he preached. Others say that he was stoned. But at that time, the reason that he would have gone there is because within Ethiopia at the time, it was a land of cannibals, right? So pagans who offered human sacrifice and then ate the flesh, which was something very abhorrent to human dignity and to the true sacrifice that should be offered to God, which is the liturgy of the Eucharist. And so his mission there would have been converting these pagan cannibals to the gospel. Some would say that he was very much successful and founded what is now a branch of Coptic Christianity or Coptic Catholic. Others say that he would have retired to Sebastopolis, so near this temple, which then would have become, and is said by some historical senses, some historical sources, to say that it became a Christian church, and that there he would have died of old age as he ministered to the people. Others then say that he returned to Jerusalem, and there he died of old age, or some say that he was stoned and beheaded with an axe by the Jews. Now, that in itself, that data of history, though doubtful, is where we get the image of St. Matthias sometimes holding an axe. And they say that this was doubtful because, one, the Jews didn't practice beheading, the Romans did, and that this might have been a legend that was stirred up in order to bring about some animosity against the Jews, and so a struggle between the Christians and the Jews. Some of the information that we have comes from what's called the Acts of Matthew and Matthias, but also there's a writing called the Gospel of Matthias. Now, this was attributed falsely to Matthias and was later condemned as a heretical work or as an apocryphal work. But I think the importance of seeing Matthias being chosen here and then him going forth and spreading the gospel as all of the apostles and disciples were called, is we see here at the beginning of the church the power of Christ working through Peter, working through the College of Apostles, or that is the College of Bishops, the first bishops of the church. It's understood right away in Scripture. There's no doubt, there's no debate that they are supposed to appoint others in order to go out, that is, appoint bishops, ordain bishops to go out and found the church right away. A lot of people would look back and say, well, the Catholic Church is of human origin, and it's built upon what Christ wanted to found, and it's not identical with what Christ wanted. It's a human institution that clothes the divine institution. But not at all. We see right away a very clear hierarchy that's understood because of what Christ left to the apostles and the teachings that he left them in the commandments that he gave them. And so we should never doubt that the Church of Christ, the church that Christ founded, and the Catholic Church go hand in hand. Right? They're identified with each other because it's not of human origin, but we see right from the beginning of the divine origin and the divine and the understanding within the first disciples, lay people, and bishops that this is what Christ desires. We look even now to the appointment of bishops. That always comes the what's called the missio, or the mission of a bishop. That appointment comes from the Pope, but it's not the Pope that necessarily ordains a bishop. Instead, you have to have a consecrator, a principal consecrator, and then two auxiliary or co-consecrators. So there's always three bishops. involved in the ordaining of a new bishop. This goes back to ancient times to show that it's always the college of bishops, and you can't gather the hundreds of bishops from around the world all together to consecrate one bishop, but it's always bishops acting after the missio is given, or that that mandate from the Holy Father, and then gathering some of those bishops together and having a college of bishops, choosing one, enrolling them into their own college of bishops in order to carry on the work of Jesus Christ today. In conclusion, let us go ahead and pray together the St. Michael prayer, as well as the intercessory prayer that the bishop sent to the priest to be prayed during the coronavirus outbreak. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of soul. Amen. Merciful Father, through the intercession of Blessed Mary, Saint Roch, and Saint Rosalie, deliver us from the current attack and subsequent suffering we are enduring from the coronavirus. May we seek to assist those in need in body or spirit, and ourselves turn away from sin and trust in you. We ask this in the name of the Divine Physician, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.